So tonight we're going to be looking at John chapter 19. We have reached the actual crucifixion. So the interesting thing is that next week is the joyous part because it's chapter 20. And it deals with the resurrection. So was a song by a Christian singer that was called "It May Be Friday, But Monday's on the Way." And I used to like that because basically it was Jesus gets crucified and okay, and everybody's all upset. But when he came back, it was spectacular. So next week is going to be a great sermon, not necessarily because I write great sermons, but because it's a great subject. And then the 21st chapter, which is the last one, is about final words Jesus left with his disciples about how to live without him being there at all. So, John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and threw a purple robe around him. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourself, for I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he must die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "You're not talking to me. Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate made every effort to release him. But the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside, sat down on the judge's bench in a place called the Stone Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about 6 a.m. Then he told the Jews, "Here's your king." But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. So then, because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. Therefore, they took Jesus away. Carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign lettered and put on the cross. The inscription was, "Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it. They did this to fulfill the scripture that says, they divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. And this is what the soldiers did. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his home. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and that their legs and that their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. For these things happened so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Also, another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and alloys. Then they took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We'd ask you to help us to understand it. Help me as I explain it. Go with us throughout our lives and help us to be better people from having learned these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the background of this is pretty simple. Pilate was trying to keep the peace. He was known for having a hard time doing that because the Jews were kind of a rowdy bunch. He also did not want to upset Caesar, so he didn't want it to seem like he was out of control in any way. He was trying to walk this middle road very carefully of not making the Jews mad and not making Caesar mad. So he went out and had Jesus flogged, and then he was mocked by the soldiers. And he hoped this would satisfy the crowd, that they just wanted to see some blood and gore and all this. Now, the mocking of the soldiers had many unintended meanings. The crown of thorns was thorns, which is what came after the fall of man. And it was the curse that God put on the earth. And so it indicated that Jesus was carrying that curse to the cross. The purple robe was a sign of royalty. Whether or not they wanted to admit it, he was the king of the world. So calling him king was in fact accurate, though Jesus never called himself that, and he didn't really accept it when people called him, because the first time he came, That was not his purpose. So then he got sentenced. Pilate brings him out and says, "Here is the man." And the leaders immediately start yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." So Pilate says, "Do it yourself." The problem is they couldn't do it themselves. It's against the law. If they had crucified him, first of all, if they crucified him, they'd be in trouble because that's a Roman punishment that could only be sentenced by the Romans. And if they just killed him, even by stoning him, the Romans would see it or could see it as murder. Now, once again, Pilate could say, "Go stone him to death and I'll won't do anything to you for it. You can, you know, have a get out of jail free for this," whatever. But they didn't do that. The leaders say, "We have a law that has the death penalty. And he broke that law multiple times, if in fact he was not who he said he was, except that he was who he said he was. If he says, 'I am, the great I am,' that means he's saying, 'I'm God.' And he did that more than once. If he says he's the Son of God, that's taking on godlike power. So many of the things, if he wasn't who he said he was, but C.S. Lewis always said that you cannot say Jesus was just a good guy. He was either crazy as a bedbug, or a criminal, or he was who he said he was. Those are your only choices." Okay? They were right. If he wasn't who he said he was, the penalty, according to the Bible, was death. But he was who he said he was, and he had proven it to them multiple times. So Pilate takes him back inside. Now that he's found out that he's accused of being the Son of God, he's all worried. See, because the Romans had all of these myths about the various gods of their pantheon coming down and doing the wild thing with human women. And so then you have the son of a god, right? In a way, you could say that's what happened with Jesus. But the big problem was, of course, that this was God's plan. And it was not God going down to satisfy his own horniness or anything. It was to create a body for himself to inhabit, part of him. So he tells Jesus, "Don't talk back to me. I have the authority to kill you." Jesus says, "No, you don't. The only authority you got was given to you from above." So Pilate wants to let him go. He's starting to get a little bit worried. In other Gospels, he gets messages from his wife saying, "Hey, I had a dream about this old boy. Don't mess with him." But the leaders, when he wants to let him go, say, "If you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar." And so now he's not only going to make the Jews mad, he's going to make Caesar mad. He's going to get in big time trouble. He's afraid they'll come in and kill him. So he says, "Okay." And he sentences him to be crucified. They say only Caesar is king. Now this gets them in trouble later, because the common people are going, "Wait a minute. You've always told us that our king is God. Don't be telling me that Caesar is king. We're not playing this." Okay? That's how we ended up in Babylon, and we don't want to go back. But Pilate orders him to be crucified. So they take him out to Golgotha. Golgotha is actually called the place of the skull. And the original reason, first of all, people have said it's because if you look at it in just the right angle, it looks like a skull that you're standing on top of. One of the big reasons is that there was a tradition that Adam's skull had been buried in that place, which would be very interesting. If you look at many paintings from the Middle Ages, you see Jesus on a cross, and then below it, you actually see a skull and crossbones. And you think, now wait a minute, that's like a pirate flag or something. But what it is the skull, because it's the place of the skull, and the crossed bones indicates the cross. And so the skull and crossbones is actually a holy symbol, or at least was intended to be. But he's taken to the place of the skull, he's crucified, and they put up a sign that says, King of the Jews. Now the priests don't like it, but Pilate says, I won't change it. What I've written, that's it. I'm not messing with you guys anymore. And this also fulfills prophecy. So then, they divide up all of his clothes and all of his stuff. The reason they did this was because whoever this guy is, he's not going to need this. He's going to die. And so we're just going to take his stuff and divide it out amongst the people who did the execution. But then they found that he had this beautiful robe that was made in like one piece, all woven together. And they said, we don't want to hurt it. Let's gamble for it. And so they cast lots, and one of them got it. And then they poke him in the side. Now, there's a lot of traditions with this. We don't know if any of them are true or anything, but they've come down to us historically. One is that the guy who got the robe couldn't keep from following Jesus. That the very fact that he had this robe just drew him to Jesus and Christianity. Another thing was that supposedly the spear, the point of the spear, became what they called the spear of destiny, which was what they had poked him with, and supposedly it became holy and had great power. And the guy who had it, apparently, they said, got into all kinds of trouble as a Roman soldier, but he always got out of it. He'd take that spear, boy, and he'd just mess everybody up. And so they came to understand that this was a holy thing. You can take that. These are all just rumors and propaganda, as far as I can tell. But it's just interesting things that came out of this. So Jesus tells John, take care of Mary. You see, Jesus was the eldest son. He was the firstborn. Right? So he's the eldest son. He's responsible for his mother because Joseph, who was way older than Mary, has now died. So Jesus gets the greatest part of whatever Joseph had, and he's responsible for Mary. Well, now they're killing him. He knows his brothers are just going to scatter like the wind. And so he tells John, this is now your mother. As the eldest son who's responsible for his mother, the last thing he does is to actually make sure she's provided for. And then he says, it is finished, and gives up his spirit. Now, this is very interesting because it says he gave up his spirit. He literally just decided to die. He gave it up. Okay, that's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. And when he says it is finished, he is not saying I am finished. I used to have a t-shirt that I tried to find, and it's probably in some of my drawers, and I couldn't find it when I was looking for it, or I'd have worn it tonight. And it shows Jesus. And a lot of the things that you see is you got Jesus on the cross, and here he is, and he's got this really sad, oh, poor me expression and all that stuff. Well, in this one, he doesn't. He's looking up, and he's got this just expression of power. And when he says, it is finished, he means the mission he was given is finished. And when I go into more of this, I'll be able to talk about that because I have a whole shtick about it is finished. And so they bury him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It doesn't say that in this passage. It does in one, some of the other Gospels, is that this tomb actually belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It's in a garden, but as I think we've said before, many gardens were actually burial spots. They'd have places around the edges of it that were for burying people, and then they have this beautiful stuff in the middle that just, you know, so when you go and visit the graves of your ancestors, you have all this beauty all around you. So what's this all mean to us? Well, first of all, Jesus was the perfect voluntary sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice because he was the only one who got through it all without ever sinning. The wages of sin is death. He had never sinned, so he had no wages to pay. He was voluntary sacrifice. He turns to Peter in the garden in one of the other Gospels, and he tells him, Peter, don't you think that I could call 12 legions of angels? So Jesus was crucified voluntarily. He could have stopped it at a moment's notice. Now, of course, people get into all these twisted philosophical things about, well, if he did that, he wouldn't be in God's will. And so then, you know, everything would have gone to crap. He wouldn't have been worth it anymore. But he didn't. He volunteered. Okay, Lord, I don't want to do this. And what he didn't want to do had nothing to do with all the stuff we just read. It had to do with taking sin upon himself that had never known any sin. He did not break the law. This is important to remember. Jesus never broke the law. First of all, he was a part of the Godhead that created the law. So when he told people, you can eat whatever you want to eat, he had a right to do that. When he said, I am the Son of God, he was. He never broke any of their laws. And he made a point of that. I am not here to abolish the law. I'm here to fulfill the law. And that's what he did. That's why we don't need sacrificial system anymore. The perfect sacrifice has been made. Everything has been paid for. We're done with that. He was, in fact, the King of the Jews. He was, in fact, the King of the world. And when he comes back, he will be the King of the world. He will reign in Jerusalem. We know this from subsequent scripture, like Revelation and so on. What he said as he died. The Greek word is tetelestai. Now, tetelestai is an interesting word because if you had somebody who built you a house
Or if you had the carpenter like Jesus was, who made furniture, when they send you the bill of lading, it will have written across it, tetelestai. It is finished. It is completed. When you took a loan and you paid it back, each payment you made, they would tell you how much you still owed. And the last one would say, tetelestai. It's all paid off. It's finished. When Jesus said tetelestai, he was writing on his mission, it is finished. I had a mission. I did what I was supposed to do. It is done. Satan loses. God wins. That's it. No more to it. All you have to do is take it. So when somebody tries to tell you that you're not good enough or you're not whatever, you just tell them, Jesus said, tetelestai, about me. It is finished. Everything that needed to be done for you has been done. All you have to do is take it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that tells us how much you love us, that tells us how you showed us how much you loved us. Go with us throughout our lives. Help us to be the servants we ought to be. Help us to do our best to deserve your sacrifice, even though we're never going to live up to it. Make us the best people we can be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here, guys.